I realised I had puzzled some of you with the title of the sermon, which was In These Nets Horizons Sing, and a number of you looked at that and thought, said to me, Peter, what on earth is that all about? Kind of sorry, it's one of my odd references. It refers to one of my favourite buildings in the world. Just put it up on the screen now. If you go down to Cardiff, to Cardiff Bay, you'll find one of my favourite buildings, the Cardiff Millennium Centre. Beautiful Welsh building clad in Welsh slate, Welsh glass, Welsh steel, Welsh wood. A tremendous centre of the arts, not just theatre, but music and poetry and visual arts and plastic arts, all kind of, everything seems to happen there. Beautiful, wonderful building. And when they built it, they had a competition to write poetry right across the front of it. It was won by the Welsh poetess and writer Gwyneth Lewis. The Welsh words is building truth like glass in the furnace of the muse. But the English part of it, which isn't a translation, by the way, the English part of it is this: In these stones, horizons sing. I thought it was just superb as the horizons singing, inviting us to explore the world through the arts. And so I couldn't resist taking that and changing it into the title of this sermon, which is In These Nets, Horizons Sing. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. In these nets, horizons sing. Why isn't everyone a Christian? I mean, think about it. Forgiveness of sins, loved unconditionally, eternal life, filled with the Holy Spirit, joy, peace, friendships across the world. Looking at it that way, why isn't everyone a Christian? It's such a good deal. Who wouldn't want a slice of that? But, it's not always convenient. You have to admit to inconvenient truths about yourself, don't you, when you follow Jesus? You have sometimes to give up something that we find pleasurable. Perhaps we don't do self-discipline or stress, and we find that following Jesus requires both of us. Happy as we are sometimes. But when you think about it, I think the disciples were happy as they were too. They were not at their wit's end. They were not lost. They had professional lives that were going very well. They were part of a community they'd grown up in. There was no obvious reason why they should change anything in their lives, other than the fact that Jesus appeared and told them to follow him. I'm not sure they were wanting that, but that was a challenge they got. It's maybe a trivial comparison. I've always been a dog lover. But as a boy, as a teenager, I enjoyed playing with my friend's dogs. Didn't particularly want one of my own because they're a lot of hard work. Then one day, it was my 14th or 15th birthday, I can't quite remember, and my parents walked through the door with a puppy in a basket, happy birthday, son. And I was really quite sad because when you're 14, 15, you have an agenda and it does not include looking after dogs and taking them for walks, you know. Sweet little thing, but I really wasn't that keen on the idea of having the responsibility of looking after a dog. But it actually turned out to be a very good friend, and we got on very well together, and I was very grateful. But first, it took some getting used to. And I just kind of imagined myself into the situation of these fishermen and Simon Peter and his colleagues. Well, it was a great honour to be called by Jesus to follow him, but they just had other things to do at the time. So that kind of directed my thinking. So I just wanted to bring up four things in this story. First is this: hear the word of God even when you've got other things to do. Don't be too busy to let God speak to you, get through to you. Craig Evans, commenting on this passage, says, along the lake shore close to Capernaum, there is a sequence of steep inlets, with each inlet forming a natural amphitheatre. To this day, if you get into a boat and push out from the shore, you can talk in quite a natural voice, and anyone on the slopes of the inlet can hear you clearly. So it was a good place for a sermon, but the guys had worked all night. They'd worked all night, and now they had to find time to lend their boat to Jesus and listen to a sermon. But I think it's good for us at this point not to get so focused on the fish that are coming up in the story, not to be so focused on the fish that we forget what comes first is the word. Jesus preaches the word. They took time from a very busy life when they really had other things to do to hear the word of God. They made time, they made space to listen to Jesus. They made the effort to listen. And maybe you're here on holiday and you've just got a wonderful week programmed of activities. Maybe you're going to visit the Bronze Age copper mines on the Great Orme. Perhaps you're going to walk up Snowdon or Tryfan or one of our mountains. Maybe you're going to paddle in the sea off Ben Chlech, or you're going to visit one of our stately homes, or go for one of our many beautiful walks around the coast of the Rhine Peninsula. Can I just say, make sure you've got time for the word of God. Well, you're here this morning, so I guess you've taken it. Keep on doing that. Make sure there's time for God to speak to you. John Piper, commenting on this passage, says this about hearing the word of God. He says this is, in fact, very fish-honoring as well as God-honoring bait. The word of God is very fish-honoring as well as God-honoring bait. The word of God is the greatest word there is. The word of God is not some little jingle to manipulate customers to buy a product. The word of God is truth that aims to claim a person's rational mind and win a person's authentic affections. So we may be unashamed when we man-fish with the word of God. It is truth, not technique. Beautiful comment. The word of God is bait for human beings. It's how God gets to us. It's how God just draws our heart to himself. The word of God, getting into scripture, listening to Jesus speak through scripture is good. Hear the word of God, even when you've got other things to do. And secondly, heed the commands of Jesus, even when you don't feel like it. We make exclusion zones for Jesus. Some people make exclusion zones for Jesus in their financial lives. Some people make exclusion zones for Jesus in their sexual lives. Some people make exclusion zones for Jesus in their work lives. In church, we concentrate on Jesus. In workplace, we forget Jesus. So how about this as an invasion of your workplace? Jesus steps up and uses your boat as a pulpit. You don't expect Jesus to turn up at work, but he does. One of the great rediscoveries, one of the great discoveries, I think, in a sense, of the Reformation back in the 16th century was that everyone has a vocation at this point in their life. We talked to Lucy earlier on about her vocation as a Christian minister, as a full-time Christian worker. But in a sense, of course, everyone is a full-time Christian worker. Everyone has a vocation. This is one of the rediscoveries of the Reformation, particularly strong in the writings of people like Calvin, but also it's there in Luther as well. No matter what you're doing it for God. You might be cleaning floors, but you're called to be the best cleaner you can be for Jesus. You might be a plumber. You're called to be the best plumber you can for Jesus. Not all plumbers are Polish. But even they are called to be plumbers for Jesus. Everyone's called to be a plumber for Jesus, if that's what you're called to be. If you're a driver, you're called to be a driver for Jesus. If you're a teacher, you're called to teach for Jesus. If you're a doctor, you're called to be a doctor for Jesus. If you're a full-time mum or a house husband, you're called to be a house or a child carer for Jesus. That's your vocation at the moment. That's what you're called to do. So in your workplace, you hear the command of Jesus and you work for Jesus in your workplace. So you become the very best worker you can for Jesus and you allow Jesus to work through. Now, often you, in the workplace, what you do will just be begin with a comment as you with your workmates. Well, as I see it, was what I found. Or it might just be, you know, I'm really going through it at the moment. You begin to relate to people on a human level. But whatever you do it for Jesus. And your vocation is to hear the command of Jesus, even when you don't feel like it, to do the best you can. Trusting Jesus in your place of confidence. Now, have you ever heard a professional fisherman take advice from a carpenter? Doesn't happen often. But are you prepared to admit that Jesus can be a better cleaner than you can? Are you prepared to admit that Jesus can be a better teacher than you can? Are you prepared to admit that Jesus can be a better doctor than you can? Are you prepared to admit that Jesus can be a better mother than you can? Are you prepared to believe that Jesus can be a better plumber than you can? That's hard, you know, to give your area of competence to Jesus. But that's what vocation is all about. Becoming better at what you do because you're a follower of Jesus. Allow him into your place of work and move over so that he's in charge. You might have had a very hard day. The last thing you've got time for is to sit down and pray. But listen, Jesus has called you into that. That's where you're called to be. That's your vocation at the moment. Now, it seems an obvious point to me, but no commentator I've ever read has ever pointed it out. But it strikes me that if you go back to that Bible story, what had they done? They'd worked all night. They caught nothing. They were in a foul mood. They were fed up. They were talking that maybe it's time for a change of vocation or something. They just washed their nets. And Jesus says, let's go fishing again. Now, you know, if I'd just washed my nets and some bright spark said, let's go fishing again, I know what I'd have said. Yeah, I'll row the boats. If you don't catch anything, you can wash the blink, 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 bleep, bleep, bleep nets yourself. You know? So I would have begun to negotiate at that point. I'm amazed. Just Peter's, just the authority of Jesus is astounding. How Peter said, okay, we'll go fishing again. No! Only if you wash the nets, Jesus. But apparently, he just went out, you know, and did it. Sometimes you have to do what Jesus is calling you to do, even if you don't feel like it. Heed the command of Jesus if you don't feel like it. Remember, I was once invited to preach in a church on a Good Friday breakfast. I'm not good at breakfast time. Breakfast is a breakfast, and so it was a Good Friday breakfast. Seemed like a good idea. I woke up, went to bed on the Thursday night with flu. But as you do, you know, you think, well, I'll be all right in the morning. I woke up in the morning, and I really wasn't all right. I felt like death warmed up, but it's too late to cancel. So we went along. And I knew I was in trouble from the moment I stood up to speak, because my voice just began to go. And about halfway through the talk, my voice was just going all together. And all, bless them, all the ladies of the church were rushing up with glasses of water and passing me throat sweets and things. I just struggled through. I got through the end of the sermon. I really didn't feel like it at all. Went home, went to bed. Several weeks later, bumped into the minister who told me that the husband of one of the ladies of the church had made a commitment to Jesus that Good Friday morning in the service. Sometimes you have to do what you do, even if you don't feel like it. You have to heed the commands of Jesus even when you don't feel like it. You have to hear the word of God when you've got other things to do. Heed the commands of Jesus when you don't feel like it. And you've got to humble yourself before Jesus even if you thought you were doing all right. Because after they let their nets down, they just get full of fish. And Peter's first thought is, I'm out of my depth here. this is not looking good. This guy is leading me into things I'm not prepared for. I am just not good enough to work with this guy and his projects. If you're here on holiday in North Wales, it's beautiful, isn't it? Admit it. It's beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful place. There's another side to North Wales that you probably don't see, because you're too busy looking at the mountains and the sea and the fields and the beaches and the lakes and the tea shops. And the ice cream parlours and things. There's the side of Wales, North Wales, that it is in decline. So it is struggling economically and spiritually is empty. You don't see the empty nets. You don't see all this church does to reach out to the community to be met with a blank wall of indifference and apathy. You don't see that. It's hard, you know? So it's going to be a huge shock to us when the day comes, when suddenly people start flooding into church in their dozens. I hope I'm still alive to see that. But what a shock, you know? What a turnaround. And it was a shock to Peter to suddenly realize that that God was at work in his workplace. And he said, Jesus, keep away from me. This last week I was talking to a guy who said, you know, talking about the Christian faith. He found out I was a vicar and so on, wanted to hear about what I was doing. And he said, well, you know, I just get fed up being told I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm a decent bloke. And can I tell you, he is a decent bloke. All right? He's a family man. Married a Welsh girl. And he's a family man, he's a hard-working man, he's a top professional. He is a decent bloke. He's honest. If I were ever in a fix, he's definitely a guy I would call on, because he'd be a good friend. He is. Generally, he's a decent bloke. But he just hasn't got near enough to God yet to discover what a sinner he is. That's the truth. You know, it's only as you get close to God, you begin to discover these inconvenient truths about yourself. Eli Wiesel, the Jewish writer and teacher, said it's a great privilege to be defeated by God. A great privilege to be defeated by God. And it can be uncomfortable. Humble yourself before Jesus, even if you thought you were doing all right. That's another lesson in this passage. And finally, honor Jesus above all things, even if it means a radical change of lifestyle. Peter is called to lay down his nets and catch people from now on. It's all about people. Lucy put a finger right on it at the beginning. It's not about projects. It's not about plans. It's not about schemes. It's about people. And Christian ministry is about people, which is why ministry in the workplace too is all about people. When I was at Bible College a long time ago, I was on the open air team. And we used to be sent down into Watford High Street every Saturday afternoon with a little wooden box that we stood up on. And the idea was to attract a crowd and tell them about Jesus. Not easy thing to do. And it was raining one Saturday afternoon, and we used to meet in a little church hall for a time of prayer together. We looked out, and it was pouring down with rain. So there's no point going out this afternoon, is there? You know, who is going to stop in this rain and listen to us? So what will we do? Well, maybe somebody had a good idea. Maybe we could sit around here and have a training session. And that sounded like, you know, sound like on a wet afternoon, that sounded like a very good idea. Well, we had an American guy, a bit of a pushy bloke, you know, and spoke his mind. It wasn't because he was American, although it maybe it helped, I don't know. But he said, and I can't do the American accent, he said, well, you know, I'm sorry, but I got better things to do with my time than sit around and hear and talk to you lot all afternoon. Something like that, you know. Why don't want to hear you tell me how to get saved, you know. I want, what's the point in that? And we said, well, all right, so we got let's go out. So we're out onto the high street, and we had a great afternoon. People didn't stop to listen to the talks. We just hung around and talked to people, chatted to people, made friends with people. We had a good time. Honor Jesus above all things, if it means a radical change of lifestyle, doing something you wouldn't normally have done. Martin Luther King, in a sermon, said, "We are now faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. Procrastination is still the thief of time. Life often leaves us bare, naked, and dejected with lost opportunity. The tide and affairs of humanity does not remain at the flood, it ebbs. We may cry out desperately for time to pause in a passage, but time is death to every plea and rushes on. Over the bleached bones and jumbled residues of numerous civilizations are written the pathetic words, too late." Honor Jesus above all things, if it means a radical change of lifestyle. We just think that it's always going to be like this, but it's not. God's going to move us on. God's going to change us. Can I suggest, perhaps, if you're one of our regulars and haven't done the Alpha course yet, next month we'll be beginning our Alpha course. It's time for a change. Time to do something radically different. Will you not sign up for our Alpha course if you've not done it? You will enjoy it, and it will give Jesus a chance to talk to you. It's a great time. It's a great moment. It's a turning point in many people's lives. Jesus doesn't leave Simon on his knees. He picks him up and sends him out. Because in these nets, horizons sing. There's a whole new world calling him. Preparing for the sermon, I read somebody else's sermon on this passage. And they quoted Sir Francis Drake. This was a prayer, apparently, of Sir Francis Drake, according to this guy. "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Every time I open up Office Word, Microsoft Word, on my computer, I've put a little thing that comes up on the opening screen. A quote from Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood, and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. In these horizons, in these stones, horizons sing. In these nets, horizons sing. Craig Evans says, we are reading this story because Jesus kept his promise to Peter. And he became a fisher of men. I'm going to pray now. I'm just going to invite the band if they join me again on the platform. But let's quietly pause. Perhaps in the middle of your holiday. Perhaps you're just back from holiday. Perhaps you're just going on holiday. Perhaps you're not going to have a holiday at all. But it's a moment to pause and think what Jesus is calling us to, what the call of Jesus is about. It's not to a project. It's not to a plan. It's to people. So let's bow our heads and pray. And you might like to think about the people who surround you in your home, in your street, in your office, in your workplace. In these nets, horizons sing. Jesus is calling us out into a new world. Jesus is calling us to do something for him that only we can do. Jesus is calling us to be the best at our job that we can possibly be. To hone our professional skills and to hone our people skills in the workplace too. To be efficient. To be used by him. Lord, you're calling us this morning, and we surrender all to you. The passage ends up with them leaving their nets and setting out on a much bigger task. Father, call us. Call us out. Give us a task that challenges our skills and our strength and our stamina. Give us a task that drives us to our knees. But Lord, in such a way that we're just grateful because we've witnessed the power of your might at work. And like Peter, we've been driven to our knees in awe before you, realizing our own weakness, our own limitations. Lord, touch us, we pray, and call us. Call us back from this place into our area of ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.